right. I'm just aware this morning. Sometimes I'm more aware than others. I'm very aware this morning of what a sober privilege it is to preach. And I want you to know that when I preach, my family knows this. When I preach, I do so in the fear of the Lord and a desire to handle God's word rightly and in a way that honors his name, in a way that strengthens this church. Someday I'm going to have to give an account for how well I do with you. So I would encourage your prayers. I love what I do. So when I say I do it in the fear of the Lord, that doesn't mean I'm over in the corner wishing I didn't have to do it. I absolutely, the guys know that I talk to every Tuesday morning that are on the advisory team. They know that I love being a pastor. But pray for me. Pray for us as a church as we go through this season and in the seasons to come, that God would just anchor us in his word. Amen? Amen. All right. What is complementarianism? Another big C word. Last week we heard about continuationism. This week we're going to hear about complementarianism. First of all, complementarianism is spelled with an E. And you may think, who cares? Well, it matters. C-O-M-P-L-E-mentarianism. Instead of with an I, meaning we're not all out here complimenting one another. Hey, nice dress or whatever. It's complementarianism, meaning it's a relational word. It's a word that defines and distinguishes roles and how those roles relate to one another. Complementarianism. In a few moments, I'm going to make a statement that will most likely grip you, unless you've heard it before. It's a statement about what our society believes about gender. This isn't meant to be funny or goofy. It's not even meant to invoke anger in us. If anything, Risen Life Church, it should make us, even more than shake our heads in shock, which it probably will do, it should really bring us to tears. That's what it should do. That's the effect it should have on us. On Wednesday of this week, I Googled the following phrase. How many genders are there in 2020? Apparently, there are more officially recognized genders by our society in 2020 than there were in 2019. And there were more in 2019 than there were in 2018. How many genders are there in 2020? Here was the answer that came to the top of my Google search. According to dudeasks.com, there are 112 genders. Your friends, this gripped my heart. Here are just a few of them. Again, not to invoke anger in us or any sort of smug fold our arms and anything like that. This is to invoke tears in us. Ambigender is defined as having the feeling of two genders simultaneously without fluctuation, meant to reflect the concept of being ambidextrous or only related to gender. So if you're ambidextrous, you can use your left hand, you can use your right hand. If you're ambigendrous, at the very same time, you can equally be two different genders. Color gender is supposedly a gender associated with one or more colors and the feelings, hues, or emotions and or objects associated with color. Maybe used like pink gender or blue gender or yellow gender. Polygender is defined as the feeling of having more than one simultaneous or fluctuating gender. Dear friends, we're in a mess. We'd better get this right. As the church, we better get this right. We need God. We need the Bible. We believe that when it comes to human sexuality and gender, the greatest display of God's glory, the greatest joy in human relationships, and the greatest fruitfulness in ministry all come about when the profound biblical differences between male and female are embraced and celebrated as complements, complements with an E, to each other. When it comes to human sexuality and gender, the Bible has things to say. When those biblical principles are cherished and upheld, we find joy, fruitfulness, and some of the most profound aspects of God's glory on display, simply from understanding the created order of the distinction of man and woman. Complementarianism finds its roots all the way back to Genesis 1, 26 to 31. Here, in this Genesis 1 passage, or this particular verse, we see the distinction of specific roles celebrated in the Holy Spirit. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image." See, before the creation of man, the Trinity existed. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed in perfect fellowship and perfect harmony, relational and one in unity. The Trinity existed. It exists now in perfect harmony, distinct in role and function. We heard a little bit about that last week when we talked about continuationism. The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, they exist in perfect harmony. But the Son doesn't say to the Father, or say to himself for that matter, I wish I could be the Father, or I should be the Father. I should do things that the Father does. The Holy Spirit doesn't say to the Son, he's illuminating the Son, he's shining light on the Son. He doesn't say to himself or the Son, I should be able to do that. I should be able to be the Son. No, the Godhead exists perfectly in unity. The beauty of this relational fellowship of the Holy Trinity. The Godhead simply then desires to move on from that circle for the purpose of none other than divine glory and bringing us into fellowship. That's exactly what he did. He created mankind and brought us into that fellowship. Let's jump forward about 5,000 millennia. The word complementarian, functions in a way that allows us to locate our way of life between two major errors. Let's say male chauvinism and the abuse of females on this side, and on the other side, confusion and the negation of gender differences far on the other side. True complementarians, because of the order of creation, they grieve at the thought that women have at times and in many, many cases been suppressed and abused. This is real. The exploitation of women and girls has been and still is a systematically global problem. It just is. True complementarians grieve over this. And on the other hand, true complementarians grieve the feminist movement, because this movement minimizes the God-given, biblically celebrated difference between men and women. In other words, as Christians, men are not to be chauvinistic, abusive, or oppressive. Nor are Christians to be sex-blind, gender-leveling, or unisex. Take our biblical stand right in the middle, and not because we're compromising, not because we're saying, well, I'm not over here, so I'm going to be right here. Not because of that. I believe the Bible puts us in the middle in the exact plan of God. I would say what the feminist movement has attempted to do by stopping the abuse of women and nullifying gender differences has gone completely sideways in such a way that has produced a pandemic of men who don't necessarily act like the biblical principles laid out in Scripture, and women who desire to rule. Feminism has been the source of problem after problem in our society, and we need to continually remind ourselves what the Bible says. We need to teach our young boys and our young girls about the biblical truth and the beauty of their differences. They need to know how to value their differences. They need to know how to apply their differences. They need to know how to enjoy their differences. If we don't, we perpetuate the dysfunctionality that our culture has so blindly and passionately embraced. So what's happened is that our young adults have entered into adulthood and do not know what it means to be woman and man, even in the church. The cultural ramifications are enormous. The ramifications for the church are astronomical. So guard yourself this morning. If you do have a proper understanding of complementarianism, if this is something that you've studied and gender things are not an issue for you, you believe the Bible, let's guard ourselves against getting angry or sitting in a smug way with our arms folded saying, yep, they had it coming. Again, and instead, this should invoke tears in us and a desire to speak the truth to the lost. Amen? So before we get too far in exploring what it means to be complementarian, let's look at what it means to be human. If you are here today and you're breathing and you're sitting in these chairs, I don't see anything non-human in our audience. As the culmination of the project of creation, God made humans, the pinnacle of his creation, the apple of his eye. The perfect relational trinity did an amazing thing. They said, let's create man in our image. And it's not really a they, it's he said, it's God said, let's create man in our image. And so they did that. What an amazing thought. Psalm 139, 13 and 14. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You are not a palm tree or a deer or a monkey. You are the pinnacle of creation. You are human. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What a remarkable passage. What a remarkable thing it is to be a human being. Created in the image of God, we are God-like in the sense that we exist. We are intellectual. We emote. We grieve. We desire. We create. And of course, we all know that we're not God-like in the sense that God has never sinned. Of course, we are a result of the fallen human race of sin, and in that sense, we are not godlike at all. But in the sense that we are created in the image of God. This is an amazing thing. Let's read Genesis 1, 26 through 27, and I'll read the whole thing this time. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that exists on the earth. Sounds a little bit like Psalm 8. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. He says it twice. Then he says this, male and female, he created them. So not only is the pinnacle of creation man, God specifies in this small passage that there are two possibilities in this pinnacle of creation. Two possibilities, male and female. The distinction between male and female were intentional by God himself. There are not 112 versions of the original. I actually spoke to someone after the 9 a.m. service, and they thought there was more like 700 definable, you know, that the culture's trying to define. Whatever it is, there are only two. There are only two as laid out in Scripture. And these are both glorious and wonderful. At the core of her humanity, a woman is a woman. At the core of his humanity, a man is a man. Whichever one you are, enjoy it, delight in it, and be it. I love this illustration by John Piper, and I'm just going to steal it, if that's okay. It was so well done that I'm going to read this little illustration that John Piper lays out there. He says this, suppose among the young adults at a downtown campus of a church, a young man and woman, say 20 years old, find themselves chatting before the worship service. Sounds interesting. He likes what he hears. He likes what he hears and sees and says, are you sitting with anyone? It's getting more interesting. They sit together. They notice how each engages with God in worship. When the service is over, as they are leaving, he says, it's going to get more interesting. Do you have any lunch plans? I'd love to treat you to lunch. At that point, she can signal that she's not interested. She has the choice to do that. I do have some plans, but thanks. Or she can signal the opposite. I do, but let me make a call. I think I can change them. I'd love to go. Meaning you're looking all right too. Neither has a car, so he suggests that they walk to a local cafe about 10 minutes from the church. As they walk, he finds out that she has a black belt in martial arts and that she is one of the best in the state. That's pretty cool. On one of the corners, two men block their way ominously and say, pretty girlfriend you've got there. We'd like her purse and her wallet. In fact, she's so pretty, we'd like her. The thought goes through his head, she can whip these guys. But instead of stepping behind her, he takes her arm, pulls her back behind him and says, if you're going to touch her, it will be over my dead body. When they make their move, he tackles them both and tells her to run. They knock him unconscious, but before they know what hit them, she has put them both on their backs with their teeth knocked out. I'm glad you thought that part was funny too. And a little crowd has gathered. The police and ambulance come, and she gets in the ambulance with the young man, and she has one main thought on the way to the hospital. This is the kind of guy I want to marry. Now, I think a silly illustration like this, it shows us God's design for how males and females function, but it shows us how little that function has to do with competency. Neither males nor females are superior to the other. It's not about superiority or competency, though often distorted in our society because the human heart is so wicked, we go against God's plans. But I think that deep within each one of us, we know that there is a God-given inclination that sometimes gets twisted. There's a God-given constitution, which we all have, which also sometimes gets twisted and tampered with. But at the heart of biblically mature manhood is the God-given sense that the primary responsibility lies within him when it comes to leadership and intentionality, provision, and protection. Again, not about competency only. At the heart of biblically mature womanhood is the God-given sense that she is not inferior in her femininity, but it is a beautiful and joyful thing to come alongside a godly man who attempts to pick up his role. In general, she's glad to receive this kind of leadership, provision, and protection. Again, does this get distorted? Absolutely. But I believe at the core of each one of us, we identify a little bit with what I'm saying. Well, I've said a lot about what I believe. Now let me talk about the Bible, because it's always better to go back to the Bible. Those who disagree with the complementarian view often hold to the opinion that culture has everything to do with how we define sexuality and gender. They would say that this is not from God, that this is not from the Bible. It shouldn't come from those places. It should not be held as a guiding principle for how this stuff plays out. This is all bias based on childhood upbringing and the culture around us. I would agree with the sentiment that everyone brings biases to everything we're talking about. I do agree with that part, no question. And those biases do play into how we think, no doubt about that. So where do we look with it all? Well, as Christians, we look to and at our final authority, the Bible. Let's first look at what the Bible says about complementarianism in marriage. Then we're going to look at what the Bible says about complementarianism in the church. And in both places, the marriage and the church, Christ-honoring, humble, loving, sacrificial men are to take a hold of the weight of the call. I say the weight of the call for leadership, provision, and protection. In both places, the marriage and the church, women are called to accompany these men, encourage them in their call to lead, and faithfully and wholeheartedly use their wide range of gifting to strengthen the home, strengthen the church, strengthen the man, their husband, if it's in the home, and advance the gospel of the kingdom of God. So, all right, so let's visit our homes for a little while. Just picture me coming in your front door. It's okay, I knocked first. I'm in there. Let's pull up a chair at the table and let's just talk about how does this play out in the home. I'm going to read a rather long passage, Ephesians 5, 22 to 28. So stay with me as I read this passage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love your wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What's Paul getting at here in his little passage to the Ephesians on the home? Let's unpack it just a little bit. Marriage is many things. It would take us weeks. They have marriage conferences that last a week so that they can talk about marriage. Well, we can't do all that today. It's many things. One of the things marriage is, maybe the most profound thing, is that it shows up in an illustration of what the church looks like. Verse 32 says, this mystery is profound, and I, that's Paul, I'm saying that it, that is marriage, refers to Christ and the church. In this illustration, we call marriage, Christ is the exemplary model for the husband, and God's design for the church is the exemplary model for the wife. Now, this doesn't mean that the church carries out their model perfectly. When I say exemplary model, I mean by example, and it's by the God's design for the church. So is the church exemplary for the wife in every way? Of course not, because the church is fallen. The bride of Christ is not perfect and without spot and blemish yet, till he takes us home. However, the church is exemplary in the fact that God's design for the church is the example. Does that make sense? So Christ, model for the husband, and church, model for the wife, That said, we subscribe to verse 25, the challenge to husbands. Love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we subscribe to verses 23, the challenge to wives to submit, because by design, the husband is the head of the wife, just like Christ is the head of the church. So while we could talk about marriage for weeks, maybe one of the most profound things about marriage is that it refers to this particular illustration in Christ and the church, this example of how this is to work. These entities complement one another. Thus, we have complementarianism. So in the home, men carry the responsibility for the nourishing, the providing, and the tenderly protecting. Now, I, as a husband, when I hear that, that doesn't make me rise up and say, all right, let's go get them. That makes me shrink down in my seat and go, oh, dear God, I need your help. Verse 29 fills out the illustration a bit further. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. The word nourish here carries with it the implication of providing nourishing provision. The word cherish here carries with it the implication of providing tender protection. Not about competency. Can women take care of themselves? I'm sure in so many cases, absolutely. It's not about that. That's not what's addressed here. It's a design laid out by God. This is exactly how Christ cares for the church, and this is exactly the weight that the godly husband carries in fulfilling his biblical call for his wife, and by implication, I believe, also for his family. I alluded to this earlier, but it's worth saying again. This for the man entails Christ-like servanthood, protection and provision. What strength is required of the man? Servanthood, true biblical servanthood. Essentially, it involves laying down his own life for his household. For the wife, her gifts are celebrated, utilized in such a way that assists the husband in carrying out his leadership. As Genesis 2:18, all the way back at the beginning, says, then the Lord said, this is after creation, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So I hope this helps us just understand the biblical design, the ramifications for what it means to pursue the role of manhood and womanhood in the home. And I think before we leave this topic, I just want to say a few words about sexuality in general, particularly a topic that's very difficult to talk about, and I can't talk about it in every possible way this morning, same-sex attraction, or what may be called homosexuality. So much more can be said about this topic, and I think in the days to come, we're going to need to say a lot more about it. We're going to need to be clear. For today, I believe it's important to note that when God created man, and I say man as in mankind, he created them male and female. When he created marriage and sexuality, he created such that sex and marriage is to be between a male and a female only. Numerous passages in Scripture give testimony to this, places like Romans 1 that just fill it out. Nowhere does Scripture give license to there being any other version of sexuality other than his design for marriage, other than between one man and one woman. So all the joy of a sexual relationship was designed by God to express the mystery of the covenant union of marriage between a man and a woman. Now, we all struggle with inclinations to express our sexuality in sinful ways, because we live in these bodies of flesh. We're really not exempt from these inclinations that are sinful, that tempt us. Christ has come to rescue homosexuals no less than heterosexuals for their sinful inclinations and or habits so that they might live forgiven, joyful, obedient, and triumphant lives as disciples of Jesus. Biblical marriage, therefore, is intended to be a lifelong exclusive covenant between one man and one woman. That's just it. Same-sex desires are real for many people. Same-sex attraction is real for many people. They're just part of our broken and disordered sexuality in general. So you may ask me, what would you do, Keith, if a homosexual couple came through the doors of our church? So let me try to answer that briefly, and it's very hard to answer that briefly. I would say, I'm so glad you're here. And then I would say, let me tell you about Jesus. As with any person who has not made a profession of faith or any person who's operating in ongoing patterns of sin, we wouldn't welcome them to membership at Risen Life Church. But would we want to preach the gospel to them? I would hope that everyone in this room would say a wholehearted yes. So that's enough on that for today. If you've got more questions in that category, feel free. I don't have it all figured out, but I do know what I do know. So in the church, what does it mean to be complementarian in the church? Let's get very practical for a few minutes. 1 Timothy 2:12 says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. So as with all scripture, when we look at a passage, we have to consider the context. We have to take 1 Timothy 2 verse to mean that the primary responsibility for governing and teaching in the church should be carried out by spiritual, godly men. These are the two functions that distinguish elders and deacons in the church. Governing, 1 Timothy 5:17, and teaching, 1 Timothy 3:2. So it's pretty clear from the context in the above passage that the elders of the church, those who govern and hold the primary responsibility for teaching, that the elders of the church should be spiritual, godly men. And we hold to the belief, if you go back to the Greek, that elder, pastor, overseer, shepherd, those are the same role. Those are the same role. So it's pretty clear from the context that as we look at the church, that the church is the family of God. The realities of headship and submission, which we observed in marriage, back to our Ephesians passage, find their applications in the church as well. In other words, 1 Timothy 2:12 kind of authority refers to the divine calling of spiritual gifted men to take the responsibility, albeit an incredibly sobering responsibility, to take that primary responsibility as elders for Christ-honoring, humble, loving, sacrificial leadership. Submission then refers to the divine calling of the rest of the church, both men and women, to honor and affirm the leadership and teaching of the elders and to be equipped by them for many, many, many various ways to serve. Many ways. So for men and women who have a heart to minister, participating in the mission of Christ, there are endless opportunities to serve. Endless opportunities to serve the kingdom of God. Males and females, by God's intention, are called and empowered to be ministers of the gospel, biblically, for his kingdom, for his glory, and for the advancement of the gospel. We just believe for that particular role, because it's clear in 1 Timothy, that for that elder pastor role, that should be for men. But I just want to talk for a couple minutes to the men in our church. And you guys need to know I carry you on my hearts. You are living in a day and in a time when you're being faced by challenges from all sides. It's just a confusing world. We have an anchor. We said this earlier. We have an anchor that's God's word. We have a faithful God. who will cause us to persevere. So we have a lot of hope, but it's not easy. It's a challenging world. Well, the reason I'm singling out you men at first is because I believe that the main burden of leadership is placed on us. The sobering burden of leadership is placed on us. It's a privilege and a burden at the very same time. So, men, I would just want to ask you, in your spiritual lives, let's just get personal for a second. Where do your affections lie in your life? What produces your affections? Where do your thoughts go when you have downtime? I wholeheartedly believe that God is calling the men of Risen Life Church to something very honorable, to biblical manhood. That means something for us. And by the way, if you're a single young man or a teen, I know there's some in the congregation today, be thinking in these categories as well. Just because right now you don't have a wife at home, right now you don't have a family, don't wait until you do. Be thinking in these categories as well. So men, do you right now have a spiritual vision for your family and your marriage? Can you say right now, I have a spiritual vision for them? Maybe more than just getting them to church on Sunday morning. If not, pray for it. Do you right now have a love and affection for the people of God? Are you leading those in your household to say, let's throw ourselves into the life of the local church? If not, pray for that. Would your family calendar reveal that you place a participation and service to the local church and really ultimately to the kingdom of God a priority? If not, pray for it. Do you right now yearn to see the advancement of the gospel occurring in your home and in the church? If not, pray for it. You cannot lead a godly woman, you cannot lead a godly woman without God working in your life in these ways. I can't. You can't lead a godly family without these things. You can't effectively minister in the local church without these things. Now, I know many, many men who would fit the description that I just described. These are godly men who desire to go and to serve the kingdom of God with their whole hearts and to lead others in doing so. We need more. John Piper says this, when the Lord visits his church and creates an army of deeply spiritual, humble, strong, Christ-like men committed to the word of God and the mission of the church, the vast army of women will rejoice over the leadership of these men and enter into a joyful partnership, and that will be a grand thing. Let me speak to our ladies for a moment. And this is also from my heart. Ladies, I carry you on my heart. You need to know that you are cherished at Risen Life Church. I want you to know that in many respects, you are more competent than men. Thank you. I was hoping somebody would do that, actually. But I didn't want to look at you because I figured you might be the most likely to do that. In my house, I'm just be very honest with you, my wife, in certain areas, in certain categories, could run circles around me in managing my home. It's just true. It's just true. I need her help. I need the strength of a godly woman who says, I desire for you to lead, and I am right here. And believe me, when you get something wrong, I'm here to tell you about it, but I'll tell you about it graciously and in love. And that happens in my house. Thank you. Ladies, we need you. This is not an issue of competency. It's an issue of following the biblical model for what God designed from the very, very beginning. We talked about spiritual gifts last week. You might ask me this morning, can females have the gift of leadership? Did females have a gift of leadership? Good question. I actually believe so. I believe they can, absolutely. Can they use those gifts in the church? Absolutely. I certainly believe so. Just not biblically in the following areas: not teaching men or governing the church. There are many appropriate ways that I think are available to women to use a myriad of gifts, among which are leadership. But ladies, you need to know the place of honor that you have here at Risen Life Church. We would be a mess without you. Can you imagine a bunch of men alone trying to do this thing? Please use your gifts. Serve Christ. Serve this church. Serve the kingdom of God. I just want to talk about singles for a second, too. Singles, we aren't forgetting about you. We're talking about a lot of things this morning that don't exactly pertain to you, whether you're young and you're not married yet, or you're older and single. If you're an adult singer, I encourage you to just throw yourself into the life of this church, but throw yourself into what God is doing in the kingdom of God and desire to use your gifts in every possible way. It's just the implication here to come alongside God's design for how he has distinguished these roles in the home and in the church. And view your singlehood as a gift from God. Really helps strengthen the body this morning. Well, that's all I have to say. I hope this has served you. I hope it's been clear. I hope it's been biblical. My prayer is that it has been. So I feel like at the end of this sermon, the best thing we can do is to pray. To pray for our households and to pray for our church. So let's do that. Lord, I thank you that we have your word to always run to. And we have you as our fortress to always run to. So in a confusing world, in a world that's just very loud in its determination to speak the philosophies that they believe are true, I pray that every moment we would find ourselves upholding and desiring your word to rule in our lives. We submit to you, Lord. I pray for our households this morning. I want to pray for our men specifically, Lord, that you would prepare them for this impossible task. This task of sacrificial leadership. Lord, that you would allow us to step into that role with faith and with love and with understanding and the desire to nourish and care and protect. Lord, we need your help. Without the grace of God, we cannot do this. So we need you to pour grace into our lives. Lord, we need your help. We need your grace to obey and to be faithful. Lord, I pray for our ladies this morning. I thank you for them. Thank you for the place of honor that they hold in this body and in your kingdom. We see throughout your word the myriad of places, Lord, where women just had a pronounced and significant effect in the kingdom of God, and we are so glad. And we believe in faith looking forward that, Lord, you will use women in the life of this church to carry out your purposes. Appropriately and biblically. So, Lord, I pray for our women this morning, the same as I prayed for the men, Lord, that you would give them grace. Submission can be really hard. Following leadership can be really, really hard. Especially with broken men who aren't perfect and sometimes make terrible decisions. It's real. So, Lord, would you help our ladies this morning? Or to have the faith to fulfill their role, their God-given call in a faithful way, one that honors you and one that helps your kingdom come and your will be done, that brings that about. Lord, I pray for everyone else. I pray specifically for our singles today, Lord, those who are in this church, Lord, I pray that they would know their value as well. Lord, would you use them in wonderful ways for this kingdom, Lord, to strengthen this local body. May they never feel on the fringe, not one moment. May our singles never feel on the fringe of what you're doing at this church. But may we embrace them and show them their value here as well. Lord God, you are so good to us. So take these truths that you want us to remember, which ones that you want to stick, and would you imprint them on our souls? We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.